Morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read a chunk of chapter 3 here. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go from verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but for the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast that's on the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. And all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and you shall return to dust." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Amen. Well, Genesis 3 goes back to the beginning, which is the fall of man. And the serpent, obviously, is Satan. And he comes to tempt Adam and Eve. And, you know, there's actually quite a bit here in the text, but you know, it's just morning prayer, right? So we're not going to spend so much time going through this whole thing, but there are some key spots that, you know, can kind of help us you know, with this text. Now the first thing, remember I told you before that the ultimate goal of the enemy was to replace God, right? The religious spirit was to replace the Holy Spirit in the experience of God, but the Lucifer's job was to replace God. And so he stays true to his theme, you know, and when he tells a person, if you eat this thing, number one, you shall not die, and you'll be just like God, right? And so, again, his agenda comes to the forefront there. So the woman, you know, looks at this thing, obviously before, right, the enemy twists God's words and, you know, some half-truths here and there, and this is the thing, you can be so easily deceived by the word of God if you don't understand the whole counsel of what God is doing. You know, like people that get involved in cults and, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and these things, you know, they have part of the truth, you know, but they don't understand the full counsel of God, and so it leads them into error. And so, in this situation. And so they eat of this tree, you know. Of course, the enemy's going to make, you know, sin or whatever is going to make it very good to our eyes, and it's going to seem very likable and, you know, seem to be beneficial in some ways, right? The devil's always good at doing that. That's the temptation. And then they both eat of it, and then immediately their eyes get open, you know, and they begin to see themselves as being naked. In other words, now they're introduced to shame. Personally, you know, I mean, this is not in the text, you know, I don't necessarily think it really matters about the tree or the apple that much, but the key was that they were to obey God. And when they disobey God, in other words, there was no Ten Commandments, it was, you know, it was just simply, just don't eat this tree. You can do whatever you want. You know, and a lot of people focus on, you know, this eating this apple, but the other part is you can do whatever you want, right? I mean, there's 99.9% of things that you can enjoy life and all these things, but that one, you know, that's what, you know, the enemy focuses on. Eat this thing, and shame and sin now enters the world. And so they look at each other, you know, they were naked before. You know, there was nothing wrong with that, but it's because now their nakedness is shrouded in shame and sin, you know, and this is the result of that. So they come to this place. Now the Lord comes, and they hear the sound of him. And this is, again, and basically what I want you to see more than anything, I want you to see God's heart through this, okay? So let me say it beforehand. So he comes to this scene, and this is what God does, all right? He walks around, and he asks a simple question. He says, "Where are you?" Now, did God know where they were? I mean, you know, I mean, let's think about it. Did God know where they were? Yeah, of course he knew where they were. He's omniscient, right? God knows everything. And so he's asking the question, not for his behalf, but he's asking the question on behalf of Adam and Eve. You know, and notice that that it's God, again, that's initiating the relationship, right? So here they were, they messed up, they sinned, you know, but God doesn't give up on them. He initiates the relationship. He calls them forward and says, "Hey, where are you? You know, where have you gone? What's happened in this situation?" Right? Adam and Eve did not pursue God. God pursued them. They come to this place, and this is sin. Now, sin displayed in our nature with shame, and now sin is going to have an effect on relationships. So they come and you know, Adam immediately says, "What would you do?" Adam says, "The woman." The woman that, right, notice again, right, the woman that you gave me, in other words, kind of blaming God, right, so God, it's really your fault because you're the one who gave me this woman. The woman that you gave me, she caused this thing to happen. And then the woman turns around and, she, right, what does she do? And she goes and blames someone else. And so now we see sin displayed in our nature. In other words, shame comes upon us. And now sin has interrupted relationships. You know, obviously it's interrupted our relationship with God, and it's also interrupted our relationships with one another. That's why Jesus, when he comes to the forefront, he says, you know, you should love the Lord, you got all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and you should love, right, your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, there's something, you know, there's this, in other words, there's a vertical relationship, and then there's a horizontal relationship, and we need to grasp all of that. And so, the woman that you gave me, you know, she gave me the tree of life. Now, I'll also add this, okay? Because a lot of people think that it's the woman that did this all in. Actually, if you read the text very carefully, Adam was there with Eve, right? There's a, where's the verse? I made them loin car. Okay, in verse, end of verse 6, he says, "She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Right? And so Adam was there the whole time. He could have, as a leader in the family, he could have simply said, "No, we don't do that." But he was silent. He actually abdicated his role as head of the household, you know, and he allowed Eve to, you know, to walk in. So you can't fully blame her for this thing. Really, if any blame, it actually goes to the man here. And so what happens, the curse happens, sin has happened, so now the Lord lays out the punishment, right? He doles out the consequences. So he talks to the serpent, that's going to be your role. But there's also, right, there's also redemption in that, in the punishment as well. It's laid inside, and this is what he says. He said, "And from all the days of your life," right, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head." In other words, the word is crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is a prophetic language that's kind of, you know, God is already making a nod to Jesus. You know, the seed of the woman is where Jesus Christ came from, right? There's no man that was involved in that. And obviously, he crushes the head of the serpent, and you'll see that language written through the New Testament, you know, and the serpent bruises his heel. Right, and so we see that already, you know, there's redemption laid in here as he comes in and begins to bring some hope in this relationship. And then the last thing, we're not going to get so much into. And the last thing is, it says in verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Right? And so, you know, even though they had sinned, even though they had fallen into deception and all these things happen, you know, we see three different ways that God came in, right, to bring some redemption into this situation. Right? He first initiates and he pursues a relationship, right? Pursues reconciliation in many ways, right? He makes a way, in other words, right, his son Jesus Christ is kind of being introduced, you know, in this thing. And then, you know, actually this morning as I was meditating on this, I was just thinking, you know, it's very, very interesting, you know, the incredible role, you know, that women are going to play when we talk about the end time revival or we talk about the end of this world. You know, I share a lot about, you know, the whole father thing, right? Because, you know, the enemy wants to, you know, take, because, you know, God revealed himself as his father. And, you know, I explained this whole thing and it never really dawned on me. Well, it has kind of before, but like, I feel like the picture is getting more full of the incredible role that women are going to play. And then you can see the demonic assignment where the enemy has tried to take women out of the picture, especially in spiritual hierarchy. You know, the enemy has tried to come in and totally tried to neutralize or wipe out the effectiveness of women. You know, and as I think about this, you know, I wonder in, you know, because, I mean, a big problem in this world today is Islamist extremism, right? I mean, that has to be one of the biggest issues that's facing the world, not just the Christian world, the world in general, you know. And you're talking about a faith, you know, dealing with the subjugation of women, you know, that is like unparalleled, you know, in society and culture, you know. And then you wonder, you know, I think women are going to be the key to bring down this religion. Right, you know, at some point, you know, they're going to rise up, you know, and I mean, that's just kind of a thought there. So, I don't want to get off track a little bit now, right? But there's just something about the role of women in the church and in the world, you know, that the enemy is just trying to wipe out for generations. You know, even very conservative Christian, you know, their views on women and how they should be handled. I mean, it's just amazing. My wife is Lisa's reading a book right now by a female author, and so I just kind of picked it up and, you know, perusing. It was kind of interesting cover, right? So I just kind of was reading through some things, and this author is writing about, you know, kind of her early experiences in the church, right? And I remember I just read a small part of it, and I was appalled. You know, I mean, just shocked at what these people, well-meaning Christians, said to her, and, you know, and how she should behave in the home and in the church. And, you know, I mean, it was pretty amazing. I thought, wow, is this really what happens to women? You know, I mean, just quite shocking. But there's a special role that women will play, all right, in the kingdom of God, you know, more so in the area of spiritual warfare, because we're in this issue here, right? We're talking about that he's gonna, you know, crush your head, right? And it's, I mean, it's kind of interesting. So that's a talk for another time. So let's close our eyes today. And let's just think about in the context, in our shame, in our sin, God pursued us. And as a reflection, is there anything this morning that is clouding you, your judgment, or that's got a hold on you? I don't want you to give up. But I want you to give yourself to the Lord and recognize his care over you. His not giving up on you. And so whatever sin or shame has clouded your life, look up and see his mercy extended. And as Pastor Nate leads us in worship, let's just begin to give ourselves to the Lord in that way.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, amazing love, how can it be you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do.
Let's pray for our community this morning. Let's ask the Lord that God would just really continue to pursue a relationship with us, and as a church and as a church family, that no matter what sin or shame that's covering our life, that we'd be open to hearing God's voice that says, "Where are you? Why have you turned your back? Why have you fallen so far away?" And that we would answer that call. Let's just pray for the church that each of us, that we would experience the mercy of God that be extended to each one. And let's pray for SP in that way. Let's continue to pray for the church, and let's pray for our retreat coming up, and ask God to just really continue to bless, and pray that people's schedules would open up, that they'd be able to go, that we try to get as close to 100% participation from our church at the retreat. Pray for our speaker, Stefan Hugo, and his wife, and his family members, I think it's a brother-in-law or sister-in-law, and their husband and spouse are going to come. And they actually have a counseling ministry, and so they're going to be spending a lot of time doing one-on-one counseling with people, some inner healing and whatnot throughout the conference. And so let's just pray that God would just protect him, that God would give him words, messages to speak to our community. And also in regard to church, let's pray for our building search and our fundraising, that God would just really provide a place for us here in Hong Kong, that we can just continue to grow the ministry and glorify him. So let's just cover those two things at the church. Let's pray our mission focus, and let's pray for Uzbekistan. And let's ask God to continue to bless the church and the youth group, and my father and the leaders, and during this very difficult time, that God would just really have his way with them. The Holy Spirit will continue to work, and the church would just continue to grow. So let's pray for Tashkent. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. Let's ask God to come and just really bless and move over the leaders and discussions and learning and just real transformation and growth would happen in each of the house churches that are meeting tonight. Let's pray for Causeway Bay and Kennedy Road, Seymour House Church, Kowloon and Robinson House Church. Let's ask God to really come and just minister and build a real strong sense of community in these places. Let's pray. Lord, we just bless you today, God, and Lord, utterly convinced, God, that we just need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. And Lord, the enemy is so shrewd, God. His devices, God, are so deceitful, Lord, and we just need the weapons of warfare to cover us, God, to fight this good fight of faith. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and you just invade our lives, that you would just fill us to the full, that we would just truly overflow in all things. Lord, just watch over this day, God, and all our meetings and our house churches, Lord, and as our friends go off to work or wherever they're going, God, let them just really go in the blessings of God and let it let that blessing overflow, God, touch everyone they come in contact with today. We bless you today. We thank you. We love you so much, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today.